If you're present this morning, you will, I think, recall how we took the word church and we looked at that word in the Bible and offered some comparisons between how the Bible uses the word church and what we find as far as the word church and the concept of church in our present world. There are a number of differences between the idea of church in our world and the church which was built by Christ. This evening we want to continue, we want to expand on that study, and our lesson begins with Acts chapter 13. In the 13th chapter of Acts, we're going to in just a moment read Acts 13 verse 1, but here we have some information about Jesus' church and the subject of race, or we might say racism. As we look at our culture and we hear people talk about church, sometimes people refer to the black churches in America. Or we may hear some people refer to a Hispanic congregation or Hispanic churches. Now, in today's world, there are some situations where it may be appropriate, it may be right, in fact, it may just be because of the nature of something, that we do have a congregation that is composed of this particular race. If you visit another country, for example, if you go into the Caribbean, and you go to a congregation that meets in Jamaica, for example, you probably are going to find there some people who have darker skin than we do. And those congregations of darker skinned people, it's not based on race, but you just don't have too many light-skinned people on the island. So if you're going to be involved with a religious group, there you are going to have a certain race. You are going to have a certain skin color, but that's not because of racism. That is just because that's the skin color of the worshipers. But in some religious groups, in fact, in quite a few religious groups, we do find that race is a big deal. We find, and this has been especially true in the southern part of the United States in years past, and it's still there. We do find that in some places, race is something that divides people. When we look at the Church of Christ, when we look at the Church of the New Testament, we find that race is to be irrelevant. If we are talking about the church which Christ built, the thing that's important is not race, it is relationship. And that relationship is that we are either in Christ or out of Christ. And that's what counts. It's not the color of skin, it's not where we were from, not the country that we were from or anything else. Notice Acts 13, verse 1. The Bible there says, "Now they were at Antioch in the church. That was their prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger." Now, if you go back and you do some looking, if you try to study some things out as far as Acts 13, verse 1, you will find, I think, a consensus among commentators and others that Simon, the man who is described here, he was a dark-skinned person. Some would go so far as to say that his skin was black. Now, I want us to notice from Acts 13, verse 1, what the text does not say. Luke does not say, "Simon, a dark-skinned brother." I don't think there's any translation that we'll ever find that says that. The text here says absolutely nothing about this man's skin color. There is nothing said, no point is made about his race. The brother is just named, as are some other Christians. Now, there are some distinctions in this verse, but if you look at the passage, the distinctions are not based on race. The distinctions are not based on skin color. The distinctions are based on function. There were some prophets, and there were some teachers. People did different things. But the race, the skin color, is not covered. We also see from this passage how there were other members of this congregation. Other Christians were involved. But again, race is completely irrelevant. What we see here is really the point that Jesus once made in Matthew 23, verse 8. The Lord, at the end of that verse, said, "You're all brethren." And that's a pretty good description of what we think of when it comes to the New Testament church. When it comes to the church of the Bible, when it comes to the church of the New Testament, every single person is equal. Paul described it this way in Galatians 3, verse 28. He says, "There is no male, there is no female. There is no bond, there is no free. There is no male or female, ye all are one in Christ Jesus." Now it's true. It is absolutely true that in the church of Christ, the church that Jesus built, not everybody looks the same. We have some short people in the church. And we probably met a few people, they're so tall, they look like a tree. A congregation may have some really pretty people. And it may also have some folks who are not all that pretty. The Lord's church may have some wealthy people. And it may have some folks who are really poor. All kinds of differences may exist in a local congregation. All kinds. And yet, the Bible says that in the church of the Lord, the church which was built by Jesus, we are one. There is no preferred race. There is no preferred gender. There is no preferred skin color or anything else. Back in the early 1800s, there was a religious group which took a particular skin color. And they said that skin color was a curse. for almost 150 years. And that brings us up into fairly recent times. For about 150 years, this religious group, and they were bold in this claim, they said that anyone with this skin color was cursed. Racism, as we look at the church, was established by Christ. It's simply not there. The Lord's church is a color-blind church. Sticking with the book of Acts, we now turn across the page to some information in Acts 14. In the 14th chapter of Acts, we have a little information, a little insight about church organization. When we think about the church established by Jesus, Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. The Lord had a plan for how this church was to be structured as far as its leadership. When we look at the churches, which have been built by man, we often find that preachers play a key and integral part of the pattern for church organization in the groups established by men. When people who are unfamiliar with the Lord's church make contact for a decision, maybe there's a business decision that needs to be made as far as the utilities or something else, or maybe somebody's calling for maybe some benevolent assistance, people usually turn to the preacher and they look at him as the decision maker. In the churches built by men, the preacher is often the one that is the key character. Well, in the church that was established by Christ, and this is true, I guess, just because of the nature of the job, preachers may be a little more visible for various reasons, but visibility does not equate to importance or authority. Notice from the 14th chapter of Acts what we find in the 23rd verse. And when they had appointed for them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Tonight we are not going to study the word elder. We could. That's certainly a good topic. But I will say, if you want to know what the elder or the elders are supposed to do, a good summary passage is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. There Paul said, elders are to rule over a local congregation. They care for the church of God. So in the church which was built by Jesus, Matthew 16, verse 18, Christ is the head of that church. But in the local congregations of the Lord's church, those local congregations are to be led by men who are described as elders. Qualifications for them being found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now the Bible tells us a local congregation may lack elders for a period of time, Titus 1 verse 5. But in that situation, a congregation works so that a time can come where they can have elders. God's plan is for a local congregation to be led by, guided by, and ruled over by men known as elders. But when we begin to look at the word church, as it's used by other people, churches which were not founded by Christ, we find other arrangements. Not only do we find other arrangements, we find all kinds of other arrangements. We, as we mentioned this morning, could point to a group which has, as far as its organizational structure, a man who is referred to as the president of the group. But we don't read about the president of a church in the Bible. Christ is the head of the church. If there were a president, he, of course, would be it. Other groups are governed by boards. We in this area see that a lot. A person will say, well, the board for our church says, can't find a board governing the Lord's church in the scriptures. Another person might say, well, our church is governed by a committee. Well, that's not the church of the New Testament. If a religious group is not organized in the way that is described in the Bible, if it's not being led in the way described according to the Bible, then something's wrong. Excuse me, we're moving on. To the next chapter in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15, verse 4. We find something else which helps us understand the distinctive nature of the New Testament church. In Acts 15, we have some information about mission work. Today, as we look at the religious groups founded by men, we find that they may be interested in many things. But mission work may not be high on their priority list, if it's there at all. We find, as we look at some modern religious groups, that they're interested in fun and games and sometimes even health and fitness for older members. But in the Church of the New Testament, we find an interest in, attention on, and in fact, we would even say an emphasis on evangelism. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and the elders, and they rehearsed all the things God had done through them. In this case, there was something like a mission report which was given to this local congregation. The world is lost. The Bible makes that clear in a lot of different places. That's why Jesus came to this earth. The members of Christ's church, the members of the New Testament church, are interested in the souls of those who are not saved and trying to bring those folks, or at least teach the people, about Jesus' church. If we're part of Christ's church, part of our job, part of our task, is to point others to the church which Jesus established. As we look at the church which was built by Christ, we find that it is an organization which is very interested in communication. We see communication in Acts 15. There's communication as far as what God had done through these men. Jesus' church has a message to share. It's a message that we need to take out into all the world. But as we see from Acts 20, verse 28, our next reference in the book of Acts, the communication is kind of a two-way street. Not only are we interested in transmitting information to others, the Bible says in Acts 20, verse 28, that information is to be communicated to those who are members of the church. In Acts 20, verse 28, we read about these men elders, again, that we had introduced from Acts chapter 14. And in Acts 20, verse 28, the Bible says these men, these elders, they needed to feed the church. The church of Christ was to be fed. Now, this food, of course, was not literal. Paul wasn't talking about steak and potatoes. He didn't mean that the elders were to make arrangements so the local congregation could have a potluck every time they met. Here, Paul says you need to feed the local congregation of God's people. That is, you need to provide spiritual information, provide spiritual instruction. Within the last week, I spoke to a woman who, as we were talking, related to me a story from the early years of her marriage. She said in those early years, she and her husband were in Sam's Club one day. And the husband, as he was in Sam's Club, he picked up some potato salad. The husband had seen this particular variety of potato salad on a food channel, saw how it was made, and it looked so scrumptious. So when he saw it in Sam's Club, he thought, we've got to take this home. We've got to try it. Well, the wife hadn't been out of college too long, and she was really concerned about what was on the food label and the fat content. So she looked at the label on that potato salad, and she said, this has a really high fat content. And you may not understand what that means, but I do. And we're not going to take home the potato salad. You take that out of the cart and you put that back on the shelf and you get something else. You know, children, kind of reminds me of kids. They go into the store with mom and they start looking at the aisles and there is that box of whatever over there, whatever it is over there, the bad stuff. It's a brightly colored box and it looks like it is so yummy. But mom or dad say, I'm sorry, you're going to have to get something else. Well, let's think about what kind of food, what kind of spiritual food is appropriate for Christ's church. The end of Acts 20, verse 28 says that Christ's blood was used to purchase the New Testament church. If the New Testament church was bought by the blood of Christ, bought by the blood from God in the flesh, what kind of spiritual food is appropriate for such a group? Would junk food be appropriate for such a group? Or should we say we need good spiritual nourishment? As we look at the churches, which are founded by men, and this is not always the case, but in many of them, what's offered is not even good junk food, if there is such a thing. We find that as we look at the churches built by men, in at least some of them, people are fed all kinds of personal opinions. They are fed various bits of the latest types of human wisdom. More than a few are fed with inspiring and funny stories. There are some preachers now in... kind of depends, I guess, how much you know about your religious neighbors. But there are some places where preachers have essentially turned into comedians. Inspirational stories are substituted for God's word. In the church of the New Testament, though, in the church established by Christ, people are fed, and they're fed the word of God. Most of us have had some association with people who attend a religious group where the Bible is hardly ever referenced. And if they have a chance to be exposed to a New Testament congregation, they say that's different. We're not used to hearing the Bible in sermons. We're not used to a Bible class teacher talking about the Bible. Sometimes, in the midst of some great illustrations and fascinating personal stories, they'll toss out a Bible reference or two, and the Bible's kind of used as window dressing. But in many cases, and again, there are exceptions, but in many cases, the churches which have been built by men are not typically places which put a lot of emphasis on the Bible, and people get the chance to learn about God's word. But the church of Christ, the church of the New Testament, is a place where people are fed the word of God. And they're fed the word of God on a regular basis. As we compare Jesus' church to other religious groups, I'm also reminded of what we find in the book of Romans. The last chapter, Romans chapter 16, starting with verse 1. It's here that Paul talks about a woman. A woman, he says, who was a servant of a local congregation in a certain city. Now, the church is founded by men. We, again, there are exceptions, but we often find that people want to be served. Rather than be willing to stand in last place, rather than willing to serve, we find many people, they want to be first in line, and they want to be served. If there's a job that needs done, sometimes the attitude in the other churches is, we'll let someone else do the task. But you know, when we begin to look at the Lord's church, The church established by Christ. The church which was bought with his blood. People will look at that institution and say, we see how important this is, and we want to serve. Rather than be first in line, we're willing to be last in line. Rather than wait for somebody to come up and step forward and fill this task and take care of this job, we're willing to do it. That's the example that we see in the church of the New Testament. Jesus came to give rather than receive. So it's no surprise that as we look at his church, the members of that church are also interested in giving instead of receiving. One example of giving is found a few verses later in Romans chapter 16. It's found in the fifth verse. This passage describes a congregation of God's people. We don't know how large it was. But Romans 16 verse 5 says there was a congregation of God's people meeting in the home of some Christians. I don't know about you, but over the years I've heard in various contexts people say, I don't want all those people tramping through my house. I'm not going to have all those people over because it's going to be a big mess to clean up. And they're pigs and this, that, and the other thing, and they're not going to come to my place. Can you imagine a group of people, a family that says, I'm willing for the local congregation that I'm a member of to meet in my house? That's what somebody did in Romans 16 verse 5. I don't know how often it was, but it's very likely, or at least possible, that this was week after week. And maybe several times, multiple times during the week. But there was a family that said, the church of Christ in this community, it can meet in my home. We may not have the biggest home. We may not have the fanciest home. In the winter, we may not have as much heat as somebody else does. But we, because we are members of Christ Church, we're willing to serve. And if this congregation needs a place to meet, it can meet here. So when we find a congregation of Christ Church, we find people who are willing to serve. Our next passage, which describes the church, is found in the 1 Corinthians letter. This is going to be another passage that I read. It's going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, as I look at this passage, I will tell you, out of all the religious people that I have talked to over more than a quarter of a century, I have yet to find someone who is part of a religious group that was not founded by Christ that has used this passage. In fact, it seems to me 1 Corinthians 4:17 is a verse which a lot of people wish the Bible didn't include. It is in this passage from just this one verse. We find that the idea of denominationalism, that, you know, there are a lot of different churches that have God's approval in the world, that simply can't be true. Paul said, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you, and here's the important part of the verse. He says he's going to put you in remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul, a member of Jesus' church, said there are some ways. There are some ways of doing things. He says these ways are in Christ. They're associated with the church of the New Testament. Well, that tells us that God has a plan for his church. He has a very specific plan for his church. There are some rules associated with the church of Christ. And if we're going to be that church, we have to follow the rules. And then, as Paul talks about this concerning Timothy, he says, these ways, these rules, this system to follow, he says, I teach this in every congregation. Jesus' church has a particular system. There are identifying marks, identifying characteristics. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Now compare that idea with what we often hear in the religious world. Most of us have had someone say to us, well, my church believes. Or our church does it this way. Or we do not do that at our church. Well, how can those things be true? There are the right ways in Christ, 1 Corinthians 4:17. We either follow those ways or we do not. It's got to be one way or the other. So when a religious group comes out and says, well, our church, my church, does this, that, or the other thing. Why? If we want to be part of the church founded by Christ, when people make these kinds of statements, they are red flags. Imagine, if you will, a man who's a crafter. And this crafter has someone show up at a shop one day, and the crafter is told by someone, I want you to make 100 elephants for me. Here's a pattern of an elephant. And I want you to make 100 copies of this in wood. Craftsman says, fine. A couple weeks go by, the person shows back up at the crafter shop, and the crafter says, I have 100 pieces for you. Person says, great. I'm ready to pay you, but let me look at the workmanship. So the crafter pulls out the 100 pieces, and the crafter produces 40 elephants that are according to the pattern. But he also has 60 other pieces that are, in fact, not just different from the pattern, they're not elephants at all. He decided, well, let's change things up a little bit. You might not want 100 elephants. That's a lot of elephants. So I'm going to give you some lions, tigers, bears, and snakes, and some other things. So here are your 100 pieces. Who would be satisfied, who would be happy if they had said, this is the pattern, this is what we want? They wouldn't want those other pieces because the person had violated the pattern. Well, in a similar way, the Church of Christ has been designed around a pattern given by God. We either obey that pattern or we do not. And if we are involved with a religious group which has been founded, created, ordered by man, we're disobedient. Someone says, well, give me a specific example of that. How could we possibly violate God's pattern? Here's an example. We, as we look at our country, find that we have some women preachers. And they're easy to find. We have some in this area, even some hospitals. If you go to the hospital and you have the chaplain visit you, it may be a lady. And she may say, I'm Reverend so-and-so. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul, as he was talking about teaching in a public assembly, a mixed public assembly, he said this. It is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. That is, in a mixed public assembly, we have men and women. God's pattern says no women preachers when it comes to a mixed assembly of the church. But you know, there are some people, they say, well, we've got these ladies and they're dynamic speakers. Or we've got these ladies and they just always seem to know how to hit the right note for the congregation. All those things might be true. But that's not consistent with the pattern that God has given in His Word. When people are asked to justify why they've somehow violated, gone against God's pattern, well, if we get an answer, it's usually a flimsy explanation. On point after point, when we begin to look at Christ's church and the religious groups founded by men, we find differences. And those differences are important. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, Paul said that Jesus is the head. And not only did he say Jesus is the head, he said the Lord is head over all things when it comes to the church. Now, that's important. When it comes to spiritual things, the Bible says Jesus is the one who's in charge. And not only is he in charge, he is in charge of all things. As we learned in this morning's lesson, we need to follow his will. And as we talk about that, we're not trying to be derogatory to other religious groups. We're not trying to be mean. We're not trying to be hateful. We're not trying to be spiteful. We're not trying to be proud. We're simply trying to point people to what the Bible says about the word church. And to encourage them to follow what Christ and the apostles taught about this particular topic. Men, though, are sometimes brazen enough to say when we ask why they do certain things, well, we like it this way. Or we took a vote. Or our headquarters says, well, how are you going to vote on God's will? What headquarters has the authority to undo what the Son of God has told us to do? When it comes to the church, Jesus is the rule maker. He's the head over all things, Ephesians 1, verse 22. And once again, we can either obey him or we cannot obey him, partially or fully, and be part of a group that was not founded by Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 24. As we think about what the apostles taught concerning the church, the apostle Paul said that the church of Christ is subject to Jesus in every single thing. Now think about that. If we want to be the Lord's church, Paul says, number one, you be subject. That is, you submit to God, you obey God. And Paul said, you not obey God, you obey him fully in every single thing. Now that means in matters that we would, in our minds, perhaps deem to be small things. Do we have to obey the small stuff, God? Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 24, yes, we do. The world comes along and says, oh, that's so nitpicky. And men may ridicule that idea. Oh, it's not necessary. My preacher said it's not necessary. Once again, in the end, we have to ask, who's the rule maker? Who's the one who decides what's right and wrong? Is it me? Is it a group of people? If everybody in the world said, let's go some other way, and God said, this is the right way, in the end, God's way is going to be the way that it has to be. Otherwise, people will answer for it. The people who truly love God, didn't Jesus once say, if you love me, you keep my commandments? Well, yes, he did. How many of your commandments do we need to keep, Lord? All of them, if you truly love me. Later, same chapter, Ephesians 5. But moving down a few verses to verse 27, the Bible says the Lord is going to present not the churches to himself. But notice the Bible uses the word singular. Jesus is going to present the church, the one church. The church he established, Matthew 16, verse 18, to himself. Now that's contrary to what we find as far as beliefs in the religious world. Many believe that Jesus is going to collect all the churches, present them to himself at the end of time. This morning, though, we learn that's not true. Matthew 15, 13, The passage used earlier today, Jesus said, every plant, every single one that has not been authorized by God, founded by God, is going to be rooted up. Again and again, the Bible talks about the uniqueness of the Lord's church. And it tells us about the importance of the church. In one of Paul's letters to Timothy, the first one, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul offers one more valuable insight about the church. Paul said concerning the church which was built by Jesus, it is the pillar and it is the ground of the truth. Well, that takes us back to one of the things that we talked about earlier tonight. It is a way, it is a system which offers a standard, a firm standard, God's word. Paul said there is proper behavior when it comes to the church established by Jesus. And the church established by Jesus, Paul said, it's like a pillar. It's not going to be destroyed. He also describes his church, he describes it as a place where truth can be found. As I think about some of the people that talk about their religious system, truth is often not what's discussed. In fact, people are sometimes encouraged to believe whatever they want to believe. Some have been told you can come here and believe almost anything. But the church established by Christ says truth is important. Truth is what we need to believe. Truth is what we need to understand. Truth is what we need to follow. Now, it is the case. I do not want to leave the impression from this morning's material or tonight's material that when we look at a congregation that's striving to be the church of Christ, it's going to be a perfect group. It's not. The Corinthians, as we look at 1 Corinthians, they had some problems. They had some serious problems. As John wrote to the seven churches in Revelation 2, and Revelation 3, he was writing to some congregations that had some issues. But still, as you look at these congregations, they had some problems. But still, they understood what was necessary to be that New Testament church. And they got off track sometimes, but still, they had that information. And that's what we need to pursue today. We're probably not going to be a perfect congregation, but we can know what's involved with being the New Testament church. And we can commit to that. For the things that need to be adjusted, we identify those and we work on those. But still, at the end of the day, we're modeling that New Testament church. Again, 1 Corinthians 4:17, the ways in Christ which are taught in every single congregation. The congregation of the Lord's church here and the congregation of the Lord's church there, they may be a little different. But you're going to find essentially, as you boil things down, the same thing. Same organization, same worship. Same things being taught when it comes to Christian living. Same things being taught when it comes to how to become a Christian, because God has given a pattern. Tonight, are we a member of the church which Jesus bought with his blood? If not, membership in every other organization in life will not matter. We need to be a part of that blood-bought body. And tonight, you can be. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, he came to establish his church. That's step one. And to get into that church, if you're willing to change your life, that's step two. Not perfection, but willing to turn and try to do what God's will says. And if you're willing to confess that Christ is the Son of God, he is the head, he's the leader of this great spiritual body called the church. The Bible says you can be added to the church. In Acts 2, the Bible talks about people who were believing, they repented, they were told to be baptized, and you know that in as you look at verse 38 and you go down through verse 47, the Bible says the Lord added to them. Or King James translation will say the Lord added to, not the churches, he added to the church, his church. And he did that daily for the people who were willing to be obedient. As we go through a new year, are we a member of that church? Have we done what's necessary to become part of it? And are we daily trying to live the kind of life that's associated with it? Those are the questions we want to ask as we stand and sing the selected song.